So listen, as we get now to Hebrews, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. you're patient. Book of Hebrews chapter 2. We're going at breakneck speed now. We're really moving. So as we read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 tonight, I'll begin in the odd-numbered verse. If you'll read the even-numbered verses, verses 1 to 4 tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. Hebrews chapter 2, now the author of this book, which we do not know. If you're new to this book tonight, nobody knows the authorship of the book of Hebrews. A lot of people have got great guesses. The list is probably about 5 to 7 people throughout history during the first century age is speculated to be the author of the book of Hebrews. As we mentioned in the introduction, whoever it is, they are themselves a Hebrew. They are themselves now what we would say in our modern age, a believer. A believer meaning when a Jew even today becomes a follower of Jesus as Messiah, they refer to themselves as believers. Sometimes you've heard the statement a Messianic Jew or a completed Jew. Our good friend Marty Goetz or Amir Sarfati is one of those people, and they would call themselves Jews born anew, a Jew born anew. I like that. I like that because somebody might ask the question tonight, well, if the gospel is to be preached to the world that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament, and that he rose again from the dead for our justification, according to the Old Testament, if we believe in what he has done, meaning we now bring to him our sins, he says, what I did on the cross for you, I now transfer to you my righteousness. It's his choice. It's what he does. It's what he provides in what is called salvation, ultimately redemption. And this announcement is given. It's the gospel. And so that's what he extends by invitation. And so the response is to believe in him. And in doing that, listen, in doing that, it's not magic, but it is a miracle. In doing that, in that moment that you come to belief and you say, I get it. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I read in the Bible what he did. I believe that he did that. And I'm going to follow him. The moment that happens, this is what happens to you. God took you seriously, and in a nanosecond of time, the Holy Spirit moves inside you in a flash, in a second. I mean, faster than a second. The moment your mind changes, he moves in. That's why, you know, when you see people raise their hand to accept Christ, don't be silly. Don't think for a moment, oh, look, the guy raised his hand. He's raising his hand to get saved. Oh, no, 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 no. Listen. The Salvation Act took place moments before his hand goes up. Her hand cannot go up unless the muscle, sinew, nerve endings, the bones are working together to raise the hand. Why does that happen? Because the brain gets together with the soul and the spirit of the person is being made alive in a moment. And the spirit of the person is coming out of a lifelong coma. The Bible says without Christ, we're spiritually dead. But when you hear the gospel and there's what's known as the quickening. It's the exact same word, by the way. You know, when a woman is going into labor, there's, I don't know what they call it when it's baby time, but the same exact Greek word means for the woman that goes into the quickening. This is when the mother begins to dilate. the pressure begins to build. This baby's coming. And that quickening moment starts and it culminates with a birth. A baby comes out. There's the quickening of the Holy Spirit that begins to go to work in your heart. It's the Spirit of God strikes you and you think, I need Jesus. God stirs you up to that moment. That's not that. Listen, you don't get the credit for that. God touches you. Your heart's stirred. And in that moment, there's the quickening. And the Holy Spirit is doing a work in you that in a matter of moments, a baby doesn't come out, but a brand new person resides in you. And that's why that event is called being born again. Jesus said in John 3, it's being born from above, born again, born a second time. Here's a little jingle. This goes way back to the Puritan era. It's kind of cute. Check it out. For all humanity, everyone's been born once. Everyone, right? But if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born once into this world, you die physically when you die, and then you die spiritually, which is a living hell, in hell forever alive, but living a forever death. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. Jesus said, if somebody dies believing in him, yet shall he live. It's only the death of the physical body. That's all. It's like you laying down tonight and going to sleep and waking up in the morning. It's no big deal. You lay down and then the next day you wake up. And when somebody dies, the Bible tells us as a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's amazing. Think about that. If death is near any one of us, anyone that's here tonight or you that might be watching tonight, if death is near you and you're a believer in Jesus, you're just going to lay down. Your body's going to go to sleep, as it were. It's going to look like it's gone to sleep. You're going to lay down and you're going to die. But the moment you die, that born again person that's inside of you, that soul, that spirit is released. And in that moment, you may breathe your last breath in your physical body, but the next moment that breath ends, the next breath you take, you're in the presence of God. And that is on the Word of God, and that is on the Word of Jesus. And it's absolutely awesome. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we see here that therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now the author takes us down the path of deep consideration. Verse 1 alone is deep. If you're a Bible student tonight, get your highlighter or your marker out and you circle the word therefore. Circle the word give. Circle the word earnest. The word heed. The word things. The word heard. These next two words, drift and away. One verse, incredibly pregnant with power, with exhortation, with correction. There's a challenge to this. The author is now saying, in light of all that we've looked at chapter 1, therefore, in light of all that you now know from chapter 1, this is what I'm directing you to do, he says. We must give the more earnest heed. The word give right here is that which is necessary. It's a very serious statement. It's of the highest need, primary, most needed. Therefore, listen, we must understand that what's coming is most needed. It's of the highest priority. He's really laying it down. And the seriousness of it is this. Now that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you do. In fact, tonight, I don't know why, I felt like rolling up my sleeves before I came out here tonight. I don't normally do that. And I'll just say that to say this. The author is saying, all right, you who are now believers, you used to be Jews in Judaism, but now you're born again Jews or completed Jews. Now that that's happened in your life, roll up your sleeves and make sure that you grab onto the Word of God with accuracy this time around, not following the traditions of men, but the Word of God. And you don't have to be a Jew to get sidelined into that world. Us Gentiles are very adequate of getting in trouble with what people say. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Jesus said that. You know what that is? Nico, laity. Laity, you know what that means? We are laity. Nico, lords, kings over the people. Jesus said when it comes to religious context, Jesus said, and he used the word hate. He said, I hate those who lord their authority over people. You think about that for a moment. That's religious hierarchy. We're up here. Well, Pastor, you are up there. You're on the platform. I'm on a platform because it's the only way that it works to be able to connect with all of you. We could have built this place differently. I could have been down in a hole, and you could have been up like a stadium, like at a Dodger Stadium or something. That's just way too expensive. This is way cheaper. But what we're doing now. I'm not your authority. Well, Jack, doesn't it say in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that we're supposed to submit to those who have the authority over us? Yes, it does. But that's not something that somebody imposes upon you. We're in this relationship here. Listen, can we all agree on something? I hope I don't offend you by saying this, but this is the way I live every day of my life, and I have since the day I got saved, which was last Sunday, by the way. Somebody reminded me. I didn't even remember. A precious man from Arizona who drove here to go to service said, Happy birthday, Pastor. And I said, excuse me? He goes, it's your birthday. I said, no, it's not. My birthday's in January. And he goes, no, today's June 20th. And I went, oh my goodness, June 20th, 1977. Jesus did to me what I was telling you about earlier and stepped inside of me and saved my wretched soul and changed my life. But the thing that was so beautiful, I only knew the pastor in the love of one ministry. And his example was awesome. And no matter what, love was emanated. The hardest things could be taught, but you knew you were loved. And that's the relationship I hope that you understand we have here. If the Bible says submit to those who have the authority over you, who teach the Word of God to you, you'll never find this kind of a relationship here in this church while I'm alive, and that is, you need to submit to me because I'm your authority. I'll never say that. And by the way, if any minister on this campus ever says that, you need to come tell me about that. Because that's not Jesus style. And so here's the thing. It should be a relationship in such a way that you ought to know that I care about your soul. And that's why we teach and spend so much time in the Bible and make sure you and your kids get doctrine. There's no greater thing for you to have as a believer than doctrine. Over and over again, Paul tells Timothy and Titus, give heed to doctrine. Why? Because doctrine, teaching, is what's going to ultimately benefit you the best, the most. And so the challenge is give every bit of necessary seriousness to what's going on in your life here. The word earnest here, look at the word earnest. This word means abundant or abounding attention. It means to give this highest priority to the abounding of attention or excessive attention. Devoted is what some words would best describe. So give all of this, and then taking heed, the word means once you've done this, if you've now decided, that's it, I'm rolling up my sleeves, I'm going to be an absolutely sold out follower of Jesus. I'm going for it. You roll up your sleeves, get ready, top shelf, high priority is verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And he says here, the word heed is take hold of it, grab onto it, give it attendance to it. I love this. It's pretty radical. The word also is translated addicted. To be addicted to. bound to. And then there's a sense to where you're a guardian of that. Once you have it, you're addicted to the truth. You're addicted to your walk. Listen, don't say anything. Don't say yay, nay, up and down, hee-haw, or whatever. But the Christian who is walking down this path now, they're coming alive. They may have been a Christian before, but now they're getting serious about the Word of God and things are happening. They're starting to see the Word of God take power in their lives. And what happens to them is they wind up being addicted to what God's doing, what God wants to do, the Word of God. They've got to have more Bible. Listen, God is amazing. I don't know how he does it. Jesus said, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Now listen carefully. He says, if you eat the bread I give you, you'll never be hungry. You know that's true. When somebody truly becomes a follower of Jesus, they don't go anywhere else. I mean, my goodness, let me rephrase that. That sounds weird. Not here. Forget about this building. I'm talking about anywhere else. They don't go to Buddha. Good luck to Buddha. I'm not knocking Buddha. Listen, if you're eating filet mignon, why would you go eat scraps that's laying in the ground? Listen, if you are, I don't know, you know what I'm saying. There's gelato. Did you hear what I just said? I was in Texas. I don't know if, can you tell? I just said gelato. There's gelato, and then there's ice cream that you get like $1 a gallon. There's a difference, okay? When you have Jesus, nothing else works. Nothing else matters. Nothing else satisfies. And so when you have him, there is this addiction. I'm satisfied. Go figure. I can't explain this. I'm not thirsty, but I have to have more of him. I'm not hungry anymore, but I have to have more of him. You're satisfied, but you have to have more. And you're addicted. And the believer's addicted. And just after him. And the believer pursues him. I highly recommend to all of you a little booklet. It took A.W. Tozer 26 years to write a book that's about 1/4 inch thick. Maybe 1/2 inch at most. It's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Read that book. And he'll explain your soul to you. You say, what's going on with me? He writes it down. And you can't get enough. And by the way, you'll know that this is happening because your friends will remind you that you are now a Jesus freak. You're a Bible thumper. What are some of the things they say? You know, whatever. Yeah, that's fantastic. You don't even care. When you're in love like that with God, it's like, whatever. But we don't like it. I'm sorry about that. Actually, I'm not really sorry about that. Leave your Bible at home. All right, it's in my heart anyway. Right? Don't talk about God. Okay, but I'll pray for you. Don't pray for me! No, they can't stop you. We're going to cut your head off. Well, you'll just be sending me to the place I want to go. So let's get on with it. Right? And so he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things, listen to this, that we have heard. Oh my goodness, the word heard is a pretty serious declaration, exhortation. It's not going to be a surprise to you. That Greek word, akoua, is the word that means the hearing of. What have you heard? What are you hearing? What are you listening to? Give great, great attention and grab onto it. Don't let it out of your grasp. Be addicted to the things that you've heard. Which implies and assumes, by the way, that you're listening to faithful Bible. Not 5 steps on how to have a happier this or that, or 10 steps to Christian wealth. Oh, brother, go to seminars for that. But when we have 7 principles on how to have a happy smile in dark days, and, you know, hey, listen, That's very, very nice talk, and it's fine. It's fine. But don't call it a Bible study. The soul has got to have meat. And the meat that the soul eats is meat that will carry that soul for all eternity. The Word of God will never fail. And just think, when we get to heaven, the Word of God that we study will be standing right in front of us, and we're going to talk to Him. We're going to get to see Him. His name's Jesus, the Word of God. And then He makes this strong declaration, what you've heard, so be careful what you hear. Always judge what you hear. I grew up, we grew up going to Chuck Missler Bible studies at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Back in the days, Chuck was working at Western Digital Corporation. He was one of America's most respected CEOs. He a remarkable man of genius. But he loved teaching the Bible. And we'd all be sitting in this class, a small group, about 700 people. That was a small group there. And we'd be doing worship until he came from his office to the church. And you could hear him coming because he had a Ferrari. And he would come pulling up at the church, jump out with his suit on and his notes, and come flying in the room like Einstein. And, okay, let's go for this study. And it was amazing because he would begin to unlock the Word. And he would always say this, okay, everybody, you know the drill. Acts 17:11. He would say Acts 17:11. Don't believe anything Chuck Missler says, he will tell you. But judge it all against the Word of God. And that's a great thing. Every Christian, Bible teacher, pastor should say that. Acts 17:11. Everything you hear in a Bible study, hear, everything you're listening to, it's incumbent upon the listener to judge what's being spoken from this pulpit, any pulpit, or on the radio, any program. You're supposed to be judging what you're listening to through the Bible. Did you know that? There can be a dangerous teacher on the radio or TV. If you're not flushing that person out, that's on you. Did you know that? There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be false prophets, false teachers, false miracles, hello. Deception and signs, miraculous works that are of Satan. Jesus said it's going to increase more as we get to the end. But the greatest way to detect them is, are they in alignment with the Word of God? And you've got to do that carefully, because Satan knows when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Satan twisted about 3 or 4 words in one of the quotations of the scriptures to Jesus. And of course, Jesus, being the Word in flesh, caught it. But Satan tried it. If Satan tries it on you, I mean on Jesus, thinking it's going to work, don't you think Satan's going to use the Bible against you? Did you hear what I'm saying? Satan's going to use the Bible against you. He knows the Bible better than all of us combined. And he'll use the Bible against you. That's why you can take a Bible and you can create a cult. That's how cults are created. They take the Bible and they pull a verse or two out of context. And they build a theology around it, and then they sell it. And people go for it. This is why, listen. If you don't go verse by verse through the Bible, but only topical messages, you're prone to deception. Because topical sermons do not give you the tools to flush out or detect falsehood. When you go through the Bible like we're going through now, the Holy Spirit supernaturally, it could be 3 years from today, you will forget this message 15 minutes after you leave this building today. That's the statistics. But the Holy Spirit doesn't forget. And it could be 3 years from now, 3 weeks from now, 3 days from now. Doesn't matter. Something goes on in your life, and somewhere down deep inside of the well where His Word is in you that does not return void, the Holy Spirit pulls it up. You didn't even know you knew the verse. No, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I didn't know I studied that before. But you did. You forgot. But it's in, look, it's in you. You know how your little kids, you can say something. You can joke around. You can say something like, oh, you know what? It's okay, honey. I'll paint the garage door. Sure, I'm going to paint it pink. And you're joking. But did you know, like, 6 weeks later, your kid, your little three-year-old will say, Daddy, how come the garage door is not pink? So what are you talking about? You said you're going to paint it pink. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. Yeah, honey, you did say you were going to paint it pink. You know how little kids remember everything about that? Those are little samples for us. The Holy Spirit does that to us. You don't even remember. He pulls it up. And in that moment of that conversation with that person or that guy at the door or whatever it is, you remember and it comes up and it comes out. And then you're thinking, I didn't even know I knew that. And then it's over. And then you think, how did that happen? And then he's going to tap you on the shoulder. He's going to say, I brought that. You put that in you so I could bring it up. That's why the scripture says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. So be careful how and what you hear. We live in an age today where people say something, I don't understand this world. I'm so happy to be old. It's awesome. Because you know what? You're not so gullible when you're older. It's like, I've seen this circus before. But somebody will say something, it's like, I doubt it. And it's very nice. People today will say something like, oh, did you see that? Do you see that? It's what? And it doesn't have to be true. If you get three people saying it, oh yeah, man, you know what? Yeah, it's amazing. These coconuts flew by and it's like, wow, really? Oh yeah, wow. Right? Isn't that how we are? We need to stop being like that. We need to stop and think. Wait a minute. Coconuts don't fly. No, these do. They had wings. No, coconuts don't have. We just go, oh, can I post it? And do you have a picture? You do know pictures today on the web and everywhere are probably, I don't know, I'm guessing, they could be 50 to 90% not real. Okay, I have no science to base that on, other than I've seen photos of people and they're not real. Right? And we have to watch out, even buying a house. You're looking at a house online or whatever, and everything. Have you seen? There's this dump of a house for sale in California still for $1 million, right? It's like a 3-bedroom, half bath. 500 square foot thing for $1 million. Look, when are people going to wake up? Is that how much the weather costs us here? Is that what we pay for? Because there's this piece of junk. But you look at it online. Wow. Wait, I'm going to give you a little clue. And this all goes down to be careful how you listen. Here's what I've learned for stuff that's for sale online. Look at the sky. Look at the sunset. Look at the shadows. You see what? I thought you were talking about buying a house. That's what I'm talking about. You could be looking at a house and you some slum place somewhere and the sunset's perfect. The sky is beautiful. And you didn't even know they had palm trees on the top of the mountains here. But palm tree. You know what I'm saying to you? Next time, look. Some of you, I could tell you don't know what I'm talking about. After this service, go and look and you'll see, oh my goodness, it's right. This piece of junk is being sold, but look at how they doctor the colors. The yard, I've never seen grass that green. You hear me? This is an age of deception. And Jesus said, watch out. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, be careful. But the things of the word of God that you've heard, latch onto it. Hold tight to it. Why? Lest they drift away. I I don't know the answer to what I'm about to share. I'm not sure anyone knows the answer. And because no one knows the answer and I don't know the answer, I don't want to gamble. Here's the deal. When you take up the Word of God, whatever you're studying, we need to approach, you know what the Bible says? We need to approach His Word trembling. We need to tremble at His Word. We don't walk up to His Bible like, hey, cool God, what's up? What's up today, God? What you got for me? We need to approach this trembling. Because listen, this thing, you think you're reading this? This thing's reading you. When you start looking at this, listen, the human nature is, and now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James, and John, winking, blinking, and John. We better be careful. Listen, when we approach it, we need to realize, okay, I'm going to open it up. I'm dead serious. If you're already falling asleep before you pick up the Bible, you're getting at it too late. Yeah. Second thing is this. Don't pick it up. If you're falling asleep, don't pick it up. This is the sword of the Spirit. Do not operate while drowsy. Okay, you could get hurt. Why? Because this word, if you are not applying yourself to the word, it could drift away. And the word in Greek means that it's something that becomes untied and drifts downstream. So the word becomes untied. Listen, when something becomes untied, it's gradual. You don't even notice being untied. It just gets loose. The knot loosens up and it begins to drift. And the next thing you know, what you thought was not moving at all is now moved. And now it's out. You say, Jack, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I know that a true born-again believer cannot lose their salvation. That's not what I'm concerned. I'm not concerned about that. Bible says when you're born again, it's very clear that the word throughout Scripture, you cannot be unborn. You see, Pastor, I know a lot of people who believed in Jesus and they went wacky AWOL. That's it. They believed in Jesus. They were familiar with Him. But their belief never took them to faith. There's a big difference. So when the Scripture says, don't mess around studying the Word because it could drift. I don't need to figure out the theological Tweedledees from the Tweedledums on that one. I just know this. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm going to grab onto it. I'm going to hang onto it. I'm going to lay hold of it. And I'm going to throw myself at it. And I'm not going to get to the edge to see how close I can be to seeing something maybe kind of drift. Friends, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't get right to the edge. I can't believe what time it is right now. We haven't even gotten started. It's the first verse. I could go through 7 pages of notes right now in the next 7 minutes, but then I would just violate everything I just said to you about hearing, because it wouldn't be a good thing. The word drift also means that for it to drift, we have a careless approach to it. Haphazard approach to the word. And we have, as I mentioned to you guys before, in our backyard, we have, and it's a big deal to me. I mean, I love it. People think I'm nuts, but we don't, you know the ground squirrels that run around all over the world? We don't have those. I mean, that's not what I'm after. We have the big, you know the big, beautiful squirrels with the big, amazing tails. And they're all over in the trees. And they have, it's fantastic. We love it. And, but there's this one squirrel that is unlike all the other squirrels. All the other squirrels are hopping in the grass and they're burying all these peanuts and walnuts and stuff. And they're all having fun. And there's this squirrel. I don't know what went on in his life before. No, really, because he comes, everyone's out playing, and he comes down the tree, and his tail is huge, and his tail goes like this out in front of him. Like, and then he'll move like this, and he's terrified of everything. And there's the peanut, and he's like, he's terrified of it. Everything. And I watch him, and I watch him, and we set things out for him, you know, help him out. And what's going on? And I'm not a squirrel. I'm not the squirrel whisperer. But it doesn't take an Einstein observing that squirrel's had a rough life. It's true. It's very clear. If all the others are happy, abounding all over and having a great time, this guy is terrified of his shadow. He's terrified of even a peanut. He's looking at it and he's touching it. And he begs, "Wait a minute." So what if he were to say to us tonight, this is why. This is why every time before I picked up a peanut and I got sick. Turns out that the house next door is poisoning squirrels. Maybe he's afraid of that. Or he gets shot at. What's his story? There's something different. All the other squirrels are fine. He's just as much a squirrel as they are a squirrel. But what he has been exposed to has terrified him. And there are people in the church who for years, maybe decades, a lifetime, they know Jesus is Savior. And they know he's Lord. But those who sat in the positions of power abused them by theology, abused them by power, abused them by even an abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, abused them, whatever. And they're terrified. They see a shadow, they jump. And there's people today, there's people tonight that I believe across this nation, if I were to speak prophetically in faith, and I pray that this is of God, I have no feeling, I've seen no vision, but I know it's God's will it happen? It's up to America. But across this nation, you think there's a lot of people trying to get into churches now? We ain't seen nothing yet. If there is hundreds of thousands, probably millions of Christians that don't go to church because they've been abused. Look, you and I, we've been here, some of us for 30 years, some of us maybe for 3 weeks. But we're having a great time. But there are people who are even coming into these doors, or they can't even come in yet. They're still in their homes because they were abused in ministry. Jesus was misrepresented to them, and they're terrified to even open up their Bible again. Listen, if that's you, I want you to know something. God is patient. He loves you. He saw what happened to you. But just know this, he's coming after you with his love. And we're going to keep giving that squirrel peanuts and keep, I gave him a little bit of corn on the cob yesterday for him. And for those of you who, man, I'm not going to go to church again. I got burned so many times. I don't understand that. I've heard it 1,000 times. It's not happened to me, but I know it happens. But don't let other people rob you. Oh, I can't go. And you know what? When I used to be involved in ministry in this. Listen. Don't let people of the past control you anymore. Get back to obeying his word. Lay hold of his truth. Don't let it drift from you. Don't let it so gradually be untied from you. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you're allowing to be heard. Get your Bible out. Get into it. I'm not asking you to come back. You're already here. I'm not asking those of you who are watching online or you won't even go to a church. I'm not asking you to go to any church. You're not ready. And guess what? That's okay with God. You're just like that squirrel. You're terrified. You want to live. You want to have a life. And yet you're in this condition. If we can love on squirrels who are basically blind to our existence, just because you think you might be blind to God, you're not. He sees. And so that's all we have for chapter 2 tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your remarkable, incredible way. And if we just honestly stop for a moment, I know for the way my brain works just today, everything from sunrise this morning, the humidity, the clouds, the sky so blue, the clouds so white, and the warmth. How many times did we say today, feels like Hawaii? Feels like paradise. If you can give us that kind of stuff here and now, it's like us giving a peanut to a squirrel. You give us these good things. We often miss the hand that's extending it. I pray, Father, for your healing touch to go across all of our lives tonight. That we just pause and think for a moment that you are extending to us air right now to breathe. Our heart is beating still. We're going to go our way. You're good to us. You're the only one who even said that you would be good to us with the power to do it. So, Father, tonight I pray that for all of us there'd be a sense of renewal in our lives. And, Lord, I do pray that across this nation, millions of hurting believers would be led by your Holy Spirit to churches that are alive with the Word of God held high. In fact, church family, can you stand and take your Bible? Can you lift your Bible up? And if it's on your phone or device, we'll forgive you. Will you hold it up too? Go out and buy a real Bible though. It'd be kind of cool. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, as we lift up the Word of God high over our heads, that Father, you would replicate this from town to town, city to city in California. Heavenly Father, we right now ask of you to cause an outbreak of Holy Spirit movement in Santa Ana, Oceanside, in San Fernando, San Diego, God, we pray. We ask you, Father, to pour out your Holy Spirit and draw your believers out of the invisible shadows in San Francisco. God, San Jose, so lost, so lost, so dark. Save San Jose, Father God. Father, we pray right now, Lord God, that you'd sweep down the Central Valley of California, and God, that you'd pour out a remarkable revival that would break open in Sacramento, Lord, in Fresno, Bakersfield. Listen, church, real quick, just in the last few minutes we have, as we lift up these cities, if there's a city on your heart, will you shout that city out? We'd ask God to cause his Spirit to break open in revival. Come on, you know some cities, right? Don't you know some cities? Pomona. Huntington Beach. Long Beach. Yes. Tahoe. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Eureka, God, please open the eyes of the people in Eureka, please. Diamond Bar. Yes. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would start a move of your Spirit, oh God, that even this Sunday, something would happen this Sunday. Pastors, ministers, elders, congregants across California, they would be shocked to find out, Lord, that you showed up at their church and you took it over. That God, you would come upon these ministers and fill them with a power they've never known before, and a conviction and a boldness and a power unwavering. Illuminaries for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, if it might be so, whatever you do in this nation, that you'd start right here. We confess. We confess. If you're going to do it, why not here? Start with us, Father. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for our salvation that is secure in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship in this closing song together.